part.
This evening, we want to begin again in our study, and we are looking this evening at more requirements. Last time we studied about requirements. Now, we'll go hurriedly through that. You have to have assurance of salvation before you can witness to anyone. You have to be well aware that God has saved you. And then you have to realize that the unsaved man is a dead man, and that the unsaved man is a lost man or woman, when I say man. The unsaved man is a slave, and the unsaved man is blind. The unsaved man is a rebel, and the unsaved man is a criminal. And last of all, the unsaved man is a debtor. Now, we went through all those, and those are the requirements that we must know when we're witnessing to someone about their soul salvation. And this evening, we want to look at more requirements. And in each of these lessons, if you're interested in it, we have booklets. If we don't have enough, we'll get more. And they're well worth the while to read. And this evening, we want to look at a right relationship with Christ. And that is so, so important. Now, as we had in our prayer this evening, in John chapter 14 and verse 15, those of you who have your booklets can see that. If you don't have the booklets, you can turn there. John chapter 14 and verse 15, the requirement, more requirement, a right relationship with Christ is, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, also, he says in John 14 and 23, you can turn or look, it might even be on the same page. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now notice, this is a requirement of the Lord Jesus Christ. A right relationship with Christ is of a necessity if you and I are going to witness to someone else. If we're going to witness to someone about their need of their soul salvation. And then turn over a chapter to chapter 15 and verse 10. And there the Lord Jesus says, again, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, look at these three verses. And what do you think is the key in all three of them? The key to each verse, we have John 14 and 15, John 14 and 23, and John 15 and 10. There's just one word that's the key.
Love.
Well, love, but if. There's the key, if. Or now we can use it since, but if we're going to be in the right relationship with Christ, if you love me. Now, love is good, and all those others is keep. They're fundamental in that. But love and keeping is if we, with that if before it, if we love. You see, we can't keep his commandments if we don't love him. You just paraphrase that and turn it around. We can't keep his commandments if we don't love him. And so, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. So you can turn it around and paraphrase it. If he doesn't love me, he won't keep my commandments. And then in 15 and 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And you can turn it around again. You shall not abide in my love if you don't keep my commandments. So let's see here. God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts to be spread abroad from our hearts. Now listen to what the Scripture is teaching. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts to be spread abroad from our hearts. It's a purpose. God didn't save us to be a lonely person. God didn't save us to be a solo Christian. God saved us that we may spread abroad from our hearts. And that's in Romans 5 and 5, the constraining love it's spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:14. God's love constrains me. God's love constrains you. And our author says, if only as he his love becomes the constraining motive for our service, will that service become really worthwhile? And apart from love to Christ, service for him will be cold and perfunctory, and all that means is it's a routine or a mechanical situation, and that is something that is not love. And that's all that it is a perfunctory business. His love then will be not so much as a love that will not let me go, but as a love that will not let me stay. Now, our author says about our love for Christ is shown by how much sacrifice that we make for him. Now, I would like to ask you something. How much sacrifice do we give to the wholehearted business, the wholehearted work of Christ, and that is the salvation of lost souls? How much time do we give to that? How many times a week do we sacrifice our time? How many times a week do we sacrifice our energy? How many times a week do we sacrifice in prayer? And how many times a week do we sacrifice in study? And how many times a week do we sacrifice in self-denial? Now, there are 168 hours in a week. Now, we could say that we would take 8 hours a day for sleep. And so in a week's time, that would be 56 hours. And we could also say that we take about 2 hours for eating, some of us more, some of us less. And if we took 2 hours for eating, that would be 14 hours in a week. And then we could say that we have 8 hours for work, 5 days a week. There's 40 more hours. And then perhaps an hour a day to get to and from work, which is 5 hours a week if it's a five-day week. And then 2 hours a day or 14 hours a day of a week in housework. Perhaps more for a lady than a man taking care of the outside of the house, but the housework and the necessities of buying the necessities for the operating of a household. And then 3 hours in the meeting of the Lord, 1 day a week, if you came to the Lord's Supper. And then you stayed and you came to the evening meeting, that would be 3 hours, and 1 hour on Wednesday. So we have a total of 134 hours, and we have 34 hours left. 34 hours left. There are 24 hours in a day. Now, how much of that time, now let me ask you, and you be honest with yourself. Now, are you in a right relationship with Christ? How much of that 34 hours is the Lord's? Now, the Lord in the Old Testament wanted a tenth, which would be 16.8 hours, but we have 34 hours left. Now, how much of that time are we giving in sacrifice to the Lord in our energy, to the Lord in prayer, to the Lord in Bible study, and into the Lord with self-denial? We have to give, as our author says here, A.P. Gibbs, he says we have to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work that lies so near to his heart, the salvation of the lost. So we have these other times, we have that amount of time, and we have, you say, well, I don't have that much time. Well, let's cut it down to 25 hours. If we all did 25 hours of self-denial in the things toward the Lord a week, wonder what would happen in the city of Florence. I wonder what would take place in our assembly if we would do that. Now, without that, the next topic is a knowledge of the Word of God. Without sacrifice, you are not going to have a knowledge of the Word of God. And it says this is of great importance. You must acquire as quickly as possible. The night is far spent. The day is far spent. The time is far spent. The Lord could come back at any time. And he very well may. And so we must acquire as quickly as possible a general and working knowledge of the Bible. Not be spoon-fed, not to listen to the well-given sermons that you hear. Then those are fine. But if you're only going to know the Christianity from the sermons that you hear, you're not going to be able to do what God will have you to do. You must study, as Paul told Timothy, you must study to show yourself approved unto God. Unto God. And so without this, we cannot be used of God. We can't be used of God in the way that we should. So the Bible will teach us when we do this that we will have no doubt about the authenticity of the full inspiration of the Scripture. Now, when you go to that Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means Genesis 1 clear through the last verse in Revelation. That means every bit of it. It doesn't mean part of it. It means, and you must be convinced of that, and you must have no doubt about it. Now, our author says you must study it with steadfast and concentrated determination, and you must quote it with earnest conviction. Do you know how to quote it and when to quote it? And you must use it with skill and discrimination. And he says there's four reasons why, and we'll look at that. Number one, the Word of God produces conviction of sin when it's applied to the conscience by the Spirit of God. Now notice what that says. Number one, the Word of God produces conviction of sin when it's applied to the conscience by the Spirit of God. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. It'll tell you there that they were convicted and by the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It will cause people to ask questions. That's what the Word of God does. What must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a living word. The Word of God is alive. It's quick, and it generates and sustains spiritual life. The Word causes you and causes me through the Holy Spirit to have eternal life, and He sustains that life. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. By taking heed thereto to the Word of God. And so it speaks, it pleads, it argues, and answers every question. That's what the Word of God does. Everything it does, and it is powerful, and it's energetic. And many have been saved. Author says that many have been saved by just the text. You often see in the bulletin what the text is. He says many have been saved just by the text, never heard a word of the sermon. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God. The whole Word of God. It's all inspired. And it's powerful. It's cutting. It is a sword. Use it. Quote it. And let it do its work. Look at Acts 7 and 54 while you're right there in the book of Acts. Acts 7 and 54 says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." You see, even when Stephen was preaching to them, now it didn't do Stephen too much good physically because they stoned him. But you see, it causes this, and it caused them to gnash. It cut to the heart, and it's a critic. This Bible is a critic. It criticizes the sinner. It exposes the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It separates between the soul and the spirit, between the natural and the spiritual, between the saved and the unsaved, between the empty professor and true professor, and it lays bare man's sin in his inmost secrets, and his hidden ambitions, his self-will, his lust, and secretly cherish sin. That's what the Word of God does. When you read it, it exposes. The Word of God divides sinner and unsaved sinner, unsaved and saved. That's the way the division is made in the Word of God. And the Word of God reveals the way of salvation. And we are to use it when you deal with souls, for it both shows them their need of salvation and the salvation they need. Isn't that good? Shows them their need of the salvation and the salvation they need. And it brings assurance of salvation. We've quoted that, and that's one of our memory verses, 1 John 1 and 5 and 13, that we remember that. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so we know that we have eternal life. And it is only thus saith the Lord. Then we must have godliness of life. A spirit-filled and a spirit-led life is essential to soul winning. Look at Matthew chapter 7 . And I didn't misspeak that when I said soul winning, because we need to not just give up on one, we need to keep on in winning souls. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, and this is the problem we have today in many local assemblies, in many individual lives. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam which is in thine own eye? There used to be a preacher up on in West Virginia, and he said, get the saw log out of your own eye before you try to take the toothpick out of your brother's. And so this is something that we need. We have to have godliness of our own life if we're going to win souls. And so this is so important. This spiritual fitness is conditioned by several things. Now here we want to look at these. The presentation of one's body. We must say, here am I. And we must be a fit vessel. We must be one that is going to present his body, as we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Let's just turn to the book of Romans real quick. Romans 6 and 13. And there it says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Christian, that's speaking to us. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Then chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And we all know these, but we need to make them applicable to our lives. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the sacrifice I was speaking of a while ago. Giving up of yourself. You know, too many of us are selfish. Giving up of yourself. That is unselfish. Too many of us are selfish. And so that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and you can't be holy if you're selfish. Acceptable, you can't be acceptable if you're selfish. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what he's saying. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now everybody in here is going to stand before the Lord someday. Now I suppose that everyone in here is saved. If you are, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to answer whether we were selfish or unselfish. Now that is something that is not going to be a picnic at the judgment seat of Christ. It says judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. Not for your soul's salvation. That was taken care of when the song we sang tonight at Calvary, mercy there was great and free. And that was taken care of. But God will not permit all these things have to be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. And so here we see that this is important. Here am I, the presentation of our body. First, it is to be a righteous life. And second, it is to be a useful life. And First, it's to be and then to do. To be the righteous kind of a person, then to do. God doesn't want any part of a person who isn't righteous, because God does not want the unsaved doing His work. He wants the saved people. He wants His children doing His work. And we must deliberately... Now listen to me, this goes back to the time. And time is so, so important, because that is what we are wasting. And we must deliberately place all that we are and have completely at His disposal to be what He wants us to be. What God wants us to be, and to do what He wants us to do, and to go where He wants us to go. We sing that song in Trust and Obey. But do we do it? Okay, that's number one. The presentation of one's body. Number two, dependence in prayer. Now, dependence in prayer means that we're relying on whom? God. We're relying on Him. If we're not going to rely on God, what good does it do to pray? None whatsoever. If we're just relying on our words and we can't do anything about it, some simple thing we might accomplish, but the things about which we need to pray are the things that we about which we can do nothing except going and giving the way that God wants us to give, according to His directions, according as He would have us to do. The work is God's. And I don't know how many times that we state that in our elders' meetings before we go into the business, that this work is God's and He's more interested in it than we. This is God's work, and every one of us must realize. And therefore, we must speak much to Him about this work, about this soul salvation. God inspires, hears, and answers what kind of prayer? Believing prayer. Believing prayer. God inspires and hears and answers believing prayer. Because if we don't ask in belief, we're asking amiss. And God doesn't answer those kind of prayers. Prayer is, at the same time, a confession of our own inadequacy. We're not capable. We're not able. And we need a confidence in a divine God, the divine ability to supply all of our needs. And He will. Tells us in Psalm 68:19 that He will daily load us with benefits. We just back up that truck, no matter how big the truck is, I'm using that in a reverent way, but no matter how big it is, we back it up and He fills it up. Daily loads us with benefits if we are doing things in the right way. So we should pray for opportunities, for personal work, for guidance in it, and wisdom for it. Guidance in this personal work and wisdom for it. Oh, we have to have God's wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then thirdly, we have to have a purity of life. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11, you can turn there real quick, Isaiah 52 and 11, it tells us to be that kind of a vessel. There we read, "Depart ye, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." We need to be clean vessels, a suited vessel, clean in all respects, or God cannot use it. Cleanliness of life is essential to the usefulness in service. Now we go right back. Now I want to harp on it. We go right back to selfishness. And selfishness can make us an unclean person. Selfishness is not... What if God would have been selfish? What if God would have not had John 3:16? What if God would have not decided that we were worth saving? I have my son. I have the angels. I don't need them. I love them, but I don't need them. Does that sound like a God that would be... the kind of a God that would save us? Well, that's what we're saying. I love them, but I don't have time. You just don't know how much time I don't have. That's not that's an excuse, my friend. That is not a reason. That is not purity of speech. Truthfulness. God knows. God knows whether you're telling the truth or not. We've been in Ephesians and look in chapter 4 and verse 25. This again is written to Christians. What does it say? Wherefore putting away, what's that next word?
Lying.
Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Someone asked you, I just don't have time. You do have time if you put first things first. If we put seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, seek the first things first, and we need purity of deed. We need to be honest. We need to, and that again, that comes into this. We need to be honest. We're just lying to ourselves. And then we must have purpose of heart. I will. I will. A holy determination to obey God's word. When it cuts, and it does to those of every one of us, when we read, it cuts. But God's leading is vital for you and for me. To obey God's word and his leading, it's vital. It says in our book here that Clay Trumbull, who wrote the book entitled Taking Men Alive, wrote this. Now, this is real good, and if you don't have one of these books, I want you to get this in clarity. Whenever I was much in intimacy with a soul as to be justified in choosing my theme of conversation, the theme of themes should have prominence between us, so that I might learn his need and, if possible, meet it. And it says he adhered to this determination for 50 years and was great in winning souls for God. And then 5, we must have meekness of spirit. We must want to be led. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 4, or 34, I'm sorry. John chapter 3 and verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not him spirit by measure unto him. God giveth not the spirit by measure unto him. Now, the Lord, this is John the Baptist testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the same thing with you and with me. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And we do. And the meek will he guide. And meekness is not weakness. Moses was called the meekest man on the face of the earth, but Moses was not weak. It means strength under perfect control. So you and I, if we are meek in spirit, we will be humble, but not servile, confident, but not self-opinionated. And then we must have courage. Look at Psalm 138 and verse 3. Psalm 38 and verse 3 says, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with the strength in my soul. What more could we want? You see, we need courage. Now, the writer here says that there's a natural timidity about each of us, and there is when I approach someone, but the Lord leads the way. And some Christians find it easier than others. But note that in Psalm 34 and 4, that all my fears, God knows your personality and disposition. Let's just turn there to Psalm 34 and 4. And it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So when we have that timidity, then we need to step forward with him. Remember, the person you approach is just as scared of you as you are of him. And that's what we need to realize there. Are you weak? Then read Isaiah 40, 29 and 31, and Ephesians 1 and 19, 6 and 10, 11. But do not expect tomorrow's grace today. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And next we see guidance. And here we need to be oh so careful. Tact. We can drive someone away. We need to have tact. And tact is not always a gift. It's something that has to be learned and must be acquired by constant practice. You must put it to use, and you must realize that sometimes you have to go back and back and back. You don't always get that person on the first contact. And our author says, tact has been described as the art of putting ourselves in the place of others so that we might know their needs and supply them with those needs. And we must realize their prejudice and conciliate them. And so we must use this tact. Tact is the meaning of tact, it says, is to touch. We must touch them, which our Lord could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so we're to have the same love toward the unsaved as he did, and so that we can feel what is out there, and that is what is called tact. And a beautiful example of this tact is found in John 4. We talked about that, I think, last time, where the tact of the Lord Jesus dealing with that woman. And tact is doing exactly what is expedient or suitable in every circumstance. And you find that in John chapter 4. Tact is putting yourself in another's place in order to discover his needs and supply them, to persuade and break down prejudice. Tact is knowing how to deal with a man or woman in order to first win him for yourself. Notice that. You have to win him for yourself and then to the Lord. You have to win a person's confidence if you're going to talk to them about the Lord, if you're going to be successful. And so that is something that is this. And tact is a work of imagination. Yes, it is. Paul was a great psychologist. And tact is a work of imagination. I thought you said Paul preached the gospel. He did. But you look at his works and see how smart he was. He was a great psychologist. And a Christian psychologist, too. So tact is a work of imagination. It lays its plans carefully so that the prospect cannot escape God's claim on him. So we need to pray for spatial guidance and wisdom as to whom to speak. You don't just speak to everyone. The Lord told Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. He went there. Dr. Torrey, I've read a lot after him, and our author says that he used to pray that he traveled a lot on the train, that the people that would sit along beside him in a train, and he'd speak to them on the journey, and he won a lot of people to the Lord that way. And then A.P. Gibbs said an old friend of his used to walk in the park, and he had determined that everyone that spoke to him and asked him the time of day, that was the person to whom he spoke about the Lord. Now, you need to do something. I need to do something. And we need to pray about it, and we need to read God's Word and decide, what is it, if someone's going to speak to me, that I can know at the leading of the Lord? Now, it may... what's the time of day? That sounds so simple. Someone to sit beside you on a train? That sounds so simple. But if you decide in your heart, according to the Word of God, and you pray about it, and you use some determination with your neighbor, that's between you and the Lord, and you decide on that and pray about it, and when that person speaks that, you speak to them about the Lord, and the Lord's going to do something. Yes, he will. And you see, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. But you see, there has to be a contact. And there has to be, you have to be able to talk to your neighbor. You have to win your neighbor for yourself. You have to be able to talk to them. You just go, hey, you know you're lost, you're going to hell. And they'll slam the door, and that's the last you'll see of your neighbor. But if you win your neighbor, and you talk to them about the love of Christ, and you make it between yourself. This is personal evangelism. You make it something between yourself. And you ladies that talk on the phone, decide something, and if that person on the phone says that, you'll know it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we can do that. Pray for guidance and wisdom as to what to say. and how to say it, and how you approach and make contact with an individual for such work. You and I need wisdom beyond our own to win souls of men. God is not, His hands are not tied. God is not harnessed. God wants to reveal to you and to me how to make contact with those souls that are lost, because He gave His Son's life on the cross of Calvary to pay for it. To sum up, soul winning must be done in the spirit of prayerfulness, in absolute dependence upon the Lord, with real humility of soul, with the meekness and characterized the Master, and oh, how meek He was, with genuine earnestness, and with a confident assurance in the Savior whom we represent and the gospel we proclaim. That's what it is. What a wonderful study, and what a wonderful way. And memorize the verses that we have back here. That they're all of them this week are in John, and we can learn those verses. So this is so important. And let me go back and reiterate: 168 hours a week, and we're also counting in there the 3 hours that you would spend here on Sunday if you came to all the meetings. And an hour on Wednesday if you came every Wednesday. Even with that, you still have 34 hours a week left. What are we doing with our time? The time is just like a vapor. It's here and it goes away. It flights away. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Oh, we need to be out there doing the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have time. Yes, we do. We all have time. And even as the Lord said to His disciples, come apart and rest a while. We even have, you take those 34 hours a week and you, let's just take 30 hours a week and you put them into vacation time, you would have, what, 1,800 and some hours a year. So, you see, we have all this time. And what are we doing about it? To be a personal evangelist, we must give Christ our time. And if we do that, He will see that things begin to happen. And my friend, the time is short. And as Mr. Bramhall and I were talking, we don't think really the Bible says anything about revival. I don't know that we couldn't have it. But it doesn't look like we're going to. We need to get as many people saved as we can get saved, one-on-one. And we it isn't really getting them in here to get them saved. That isn't what the Bible teaches. We save them and get them in here and teach them the truth. That's what it's all about. How to act in the church of God, as it tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15. So this is something that we need. I trust you've been enjoyed this, and we don't have too many more books, but we can order them and get them within a week. And so if you'd like a book, we're only in lesson 4 and we have 8 more to go, and they'll be real interesting. And next week, the Lord willing, if Mr. Bramhall will do it, and he'll do it then, and then the next week also, and then the first one in July, and then I'll be back. Let's sing a hymn and close. Mr. Bramhall, will you pray there for us? Play for us. We can pray too, but we'd like for you to pray.
We'd like to play right now.